Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. That's one of our privileges as well as our task is, if we're part of the redeemed, that we say so, that we make it known, that we know Christ and make Him known to our family and to our community. What a blessing to be a part of a larger family known as the body of Christ, the church family. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Today we're going to begin a new series looking at the statement that God makes of Himself, I am. While you're turning there, I want to remind each of us, and for some of you, if you were not here last week, it may be the first time you're hearing this, but we want you to be informed that next Sunday we'll have some folks that will be with us that I trust and anticipate will become a part of us. And that is Ashley and Amy Honeycutt, who Ashley currently is serving in a sister church in the just outside of Charlotte in the Matthews area. And Ashley is going to be presented by our personnel and by your pastor and staff for your consideration as our next gen pastor. We've been praying, and this has been a journey that is, at least for leadership, that has gone on for several years. And I'm just excited to be able to share Ashley with you. He will be in both our 9 and our 10:30 worship along with his family, and he will be sharing his testimony. One of the things in speaking with Ashley, God has gifted him uniquely to work with parents and with families and discipling parents to disciple their children. He does not have the call of a pastor in terms of filling the pulpit. And he said, Travis, if you need me to preach, I can, but that's not my strength. I said, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for somebody who can come in here and work alongside our families and to lead our staff in being able to equip parents to equip their children. I am convinced that God has gifted this young man in this way. He has 5 children. And so it's on-the-job training, right? Their ages are 18 months to 11 years old. And I will ask you to pray for his family. He has had that conversation with them about becoming a part of what God is doing here. And he told me that he'll have 2 that are excited and 2 that will push back. The 18-month-old, just as long as you feed him, right? That goes along. But then he said, in about a month, he said, that'll flip-flop. And so there's that emotional aspect of change and releasing. But they're a very precious family. Again, this conversation started back in October. They've had the opportunity. I think I shared with you last week, back in February, they were here. And they were checking us out because I like to give prospective staff the opportunity to check us out as we check them out. And the last thing I'd want to do is become a part of a church family, and I've never experienced worship with that church family. So they've experienced worship with us, and they still want to come. Amen. After hearing this sawed-off preacher, they still are interested in coming. And so through the process, just so you'll know, they have met, Ashley has met with our staff, and then his family has met with our staff families. He and Amy have met with our personnel team representing you as a church family. And then with that, we have done reference checks, all who have graciously affirmed and acknowledged their loss, but our gain in his coming. I have spoken with those who directly supervise Ashley. One of our other personnel team members has spoken with someone that worked closely with Ashley, and then I spoke with a personal friend. And then I want you to know, in addition to that, in light of the information that we have looked at in regards to our convention and the need for doing adequate vetting of those that we give access to our families, particularly our children, our students, that we have done a thorough background check with a service or a business that does this type of thing that has looked in 3 areas, and that would be finances, that would be job history, and that would be criminal background. And so all of that has been very favorable. I'm sharing that with you not because this is a new process. We do that with every staff and have done that for years with every staff. Your pastor has had a background check, all right? You need to keep check on me, all right? I've been here 27 years. That's a lot of living. That's a lot of opportunity to mess up. So you need to keep check on me every once in a while. I'm good with that. If I'm not good with that, that tells you something, right? And so that's one of those things when we get to a candidate and we ask for permission to do that and they decline, then that would then be an indication to us that we probably need to move on. And so that, again, is not a new process. That is a process we have used for many years and will continue to use. But I want you to know that so that you can prayerfully and considerately affirm Ashley and his family becoming a part of what we're about next week as we gather together. Should that affirmation be given by the church family, his first Sunday with us would be on April the 7th, and that is the Sunday that we are coming together in family worship. So that's just a wonderful time for their family to join with us. We'll be in one worship and have activities following our worship, just celebrating together. So be mindful of that and be praying, and I trust that you'll be able to be a part of this Sunday's the only day of the week. Y'all realize that. Next Sunday, and we will look forward to that time together. Well, today I'm going to begin a series of messages that will be for probably nearly 9 weeks. There will be some interruptions. One of those interruptions will be next week. But nonetheless, it'll be a time of worship together. But I do want to start today a series of messages looking at this expression, I am. And I've entitled today's message, The Importance of Knowing His Name. Do you know His name? Do you know God's name? And you think, my goodness, what a ridiculous question. Yes, I know His name. You know, my parents named me Travis. And if you ask me what my name means, I'm clueless. All right? All I know is that my grandmother wanted to name a child Travis, but she didn't know the name until after she had all her children. So she just passed it along, I guess, to my parents, and I wound up with Travis. But I'm clueless what it means. Maybe it means 5'6". I don't know. All right? But I want you to know that in the Scriptures, names mean something. A name is so important in the biblical setting that Scripture frequently mentions God Himself changing someone's name to reflect a new reality about that person. For example, Abram, his name means exalted father. And it was later that Abram was changed to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. He also changed the name, or the name of Jacob was changed. Jacob meant grabber of the heel. Why was Jacob called grabber of the heel? His brother Esau, he was a twin, and he was right on his heels, right? It also meant deceiver. And you remember he and his mom came up with a plot to deceive his father so the blessing would not go to the firstborn according to the covenant, but go to Jacob. And so it was known as the deceiver. But later on in life, he was given a new name after wrestling with God. His new name was Israel, and it means one who prevails. Even in the New Testament, we see Jesus telling Simon, his new follower, his new disciple, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." In the Greek, Cephas is translated Peter, and it means Petros, which is rock, the rock. In Scripture, a name reveals a person's purpose, their authority, their character, among other things. In fact, a person's name in the Scripture frequently was seen as being equivalent to their person. When you knew their name, you knew who they were. You knew their authority. You knew their position. You knew their character. In our text today in Exodus chapter 3, if you look in chapter 3, this is Moses encountering God. Moses being on the backside of the desert, his own business. And then he sees this supernatural event in the form of a bush that was burning but not being consumed. And when he pursued that, it was evident that that burning bush was representative of the presence of the Lord. It was in that God was calling Moses to leave the backside of the desert, to go to be an instrument in his hand to free his people from the bondage of Egypt. In chapter 3, verse 13, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.'" Now let me just stop right there and say, you would think that would be enough, wouldn't you? "The God of your fathers has sent me to you." You would think that would be enough. But Moses inquires, "When I say to Israel that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" How do I answer that question? When they ask me, "What is his name? What is his authority? What is his character? Who is it that is the God of our fathers that's sending you to us?" I mean, when you look at it and understand it in that way, it's critical that Moses be able to give them the name of the God of their fathers. And so in verse 14, God answers and says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord.'" Now, I want you to look at that word "Lord." It is capitalized in all four letters. You see that? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's significant. You're going to be hearing that for the next 7 or 8 weeks. "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." The importance of knowing his name. Folks, I would submit to you there are many reasons why it's important that today. He says, "This is my name," what? "To all generations." So it's what was true of his character, what was true of his authority in the time that he was addressing Moses through that burning bush, is true of him today. "This is my name for all generations." So why is it important today that you know his name? Psalm 9, verse 10, listen to this. "Those who know your name trust in you." Those who know your name trust in you. The psalm writer was saying that when you know his name, when you know his character, when you know his authority, they'll trust in you. I want to ask you this question this morning. Is the God, if you sit here today and you say, "I believe in God," is the God in whom you profess to believe in, is the God in whom you've brought down and now lives in your mind, is it the same God who came down on his own? I believe today there are a lot of folks who sit in a place like this on a regular basis, "I believe in God." James says, "You believe in one God. I believe in one God." And there's not multiple gods. There's not. I mean, the fact that there are multiple gods in our pluralistic society today is evidence of the fact of man conjuring up in his mind and his heart who he thinks, who he believes, and how he defines his God. We even say it this way, my God would never, and you fill in the blank. But the reality of it is, God is not defined by our feelings, our emotions, or our thoughts. God is who he is, or he would not be God. James says, you believe in one God. Satan also believes and trembles. It's huge. Today in our, especially in our culture, it is huge that we know and understand God's name. Knowing his name is vitally important in our lives. And the psalm writer says, those who know your name will trust you. Moses was asking, how do I answer the people? And he gave him this reply. I am who I am. The most common and the most important name. Listen, there are many names. And we're not going to expand that on that today. But there are many names of God. Elohim, God. There's Adonai. But when we look at the most common and the most important name found in the Old Testament, it is Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All of them in caps. In the Hebrew, there are four letters that make up the name that we translate from the Hebrew to the English into Lord. But in the English, we have added vowels, and it's pronounced Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh is God's proper name. And its importance can be seen in the number of times that it's used in Scripture. For example, 6,828 times, Yahweh, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is used versus 2,600 times for Elohim, which is the simple name of God. Now let me give you an example why this is important. If you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 2 when God created, Moses, being inspired of God's Spirit, gives that historical account of creation, and it says, the Lord God, Yahweh, created. Over and over, all through creation, Yahweh, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. Chapter 3, when Satan went to Eve and he brought temptation to her, you know what he said? Did God? What did he leave off? What did he leave off? Lord. Did God really say? And so James is saying, you believe in one God. You believe in Elohim in the Hebrew. The simple form of the name of God. The most simple form of the name of God. You believe in God. Satan also believes. Tony Evans, who is a pastor in Texas and one that several of our men and I have been a part of a study in Kingdom Man the last 4 to 5 weeks, and highlighting that dialogue with Eve, he says, look, God doesn't care. Excuse me, Satan doesn't care if you have a little bit of religion. He doesn't care if you believe in God. But what he's doing is he don't want you to believe in Yahweh, Lord God. Because that name, Yahweh, his proper name, means authority. I've already shared with you, the name in Scripture, it spoke of character. It spoke of position. It spoke of authority. And so when Moses said to the children of Israel that Yahweh, and by the way, when he says, I am, in verse 14, and when he says in verse 15, the Lord, it's the same Hebrew word that we translate Yahweh. I am and Lord is the same Hebrew word that we translate into English either I am or Lord. It's the same one. And so he's saying to them, the Lord God, the one who is supreme, the one who is an authority, the one who is over all, he is the one who sent me. This name, Yahweh, speaks again of who he is, his character, his ability, and his purpose as eternal God. That's why the psalm writer says, those who know his name will trust him. I mean, if there is such a deity, would you not see the need of submitting to the one who is, to the one who is sovereign, to the one who is the Almighty, the authority over all things? So, with that this morning, I want you to see, first of all, this reveals, when you know his name, it reveals he is in a class by himself. There's no one like him, folks. There's no one like him. And again, is the God in whom I serve, is it a God that I have conjured up in my mind and my heart? Is it a God that somebody has told me about and I'm hoping that they told me correctly? Or is it a God in whom God's Word, which is an authority, you have both the living Word and you have the written Word of God. And is both are authorities in our life to help us in discovering and knowing and understanding what this life is about. And when we know his name, we put our faith and our trust in him. There were three responses that were given to the question that Moses raised. What shall I tell them? Your name is. Verse 14, I am who I am. Again in verse 14, I am has sent me. And then in verse 15, God said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord God. And again, I remind you that in verse 14 when he says, I am, and in verse 15 when he says, the Lord God, it is the same Hebrew word that is translated into the English, Yahweh. So he's in a class by himself. There's no one like him. He is Yahweh. So in that, I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the significance of his name. What significance does this name Yahweh communicate that would help in my knowing the significance in his name as Yahweh that would help me to trust him? Today you may be here and it's difficult for you to trust. And then certainly, I mean, if it's difficult for you to trust, how in the world are you going to trust a God whom you've never seen? And it's my prayer that as you know his name, as you know his character and his authority, that you'll trust him. The first thing that raises importance or significance to this name Yahweh, it communicates the fact that God exists. That God exists. Now we all know that there are those who are skeptical today and say that God is a make-believe God. And I would admit to you that there are those who have a make-believe God. But in this conversation between Moses and between God, where he identifies himself as I am, in that it is communicating Yahweh means God exists. God is. I am communicates the idea to be. To be. God is telling Moses, tell my people that the one who is absolute central to all creation has sent you. Now this idea for most of us this morning, when I say God exists, you say amen. There may be those who wrestle with that reality, and I understand that. But for the most of us today, we say, and we say, God exists, say amen. I believe that. Do we live that way? Is the fact that there is a supreme being in whom I answer to, who is an authority over all of life, do I live my life as though God exists? I'm not talking about in this hour. I'm talking about what will follow. I'm talking about on Monday, on Tuesday. Do we live? You know why many people have difficulty embracing and understanding the fact that God exists? It's because God's people live as though He doesn't exist. When it comes to knowing God, we must approach the truth in an objective fashion. We must embrace objective truth about God rather than being subjective, and that is being inserting our personal thoughts and our personal feelings. When we begin to be subjective in trying to define God, then we create our own God, do we not? It is based on our feelings rather than objective truth upon what has solidly been founded upon the truth of God's Word. This morning I was meeting with our deacons, and I'm going to tell you folks, we are blessed to have a group of men who love you and love the Lord. And I told them, I said, look, if all this is fantasy, I've lived a great life. I mean, if all this about aligning our lives underneath the I Am, the great I Am, and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, if all this of aligning our lives underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, if all of it is a lie and we've been deceived, I'm going to tell you something. I've enjoyed every minute of it. I have no regrets of aligning my life underneath I Am. But I do have regrets of those times when I have moved outside. And every one of us have the capability of doing that. There are those times when I say, God, I've got this. Well, let me tell you something. Then I don't understand who He is. And more importantly, I don't understand who I am. Because I don't have this. And we need to come to a place in our lives when we give testimony that God exists. A second thing that we see is that nothing existed before God. While God has always been, it means to be. Also in that, it communicates the fact that nothing existed before God. Why is that important? It is to understand when He is almighty. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. A.W. Tozer said, God needs no one, but when faith is present, He works through anyone. Aren't you glad? But He doesn't need anyone. Listen to this. He needs no heir. Your existence, my existence, is dependent upon air, it's dependent upon water, it's dependent upon food, it's dependent upon fishing. No, I'm sorry. He needs no air, no sleep, no food. He does not need us, but we desperately need Him. Listen to this. He is not a book that you read and then put on a shelf. He's not a class that you take, and at the end of it, you take an exam and pass with a grade. God is eternal. He's unchanging. He's not getting better because He's infinitely perfect. He's the great I Am. He is the Lord God. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33, Paul says to the church of Rome, oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and of knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Has God come and asked your opinion? Seeking your advice? We're constantly, we need that. But He doesn't. He's self-sufficient and self-existent. Who has ever given to God that He should be repaid? Does God owe any of us? For from Him and through Him and to Him all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. And in a third thought, from this name, I Am, and the significance of it, He exists. And He existed on His own before anything else. He has no need of anything to help Him continue in His existence. And the third thing is that God does not change. Now, I was reading an article from a religious leader here in the States. And he was basically saying, in the 21st century, we need to be careful how we read God's Word. Well, I would just tell you, in the 21st century, you needed to read it the same way that the early church read it. It's the same. Now, let me tell you what's behind this encouragement to read the, be careful how you read it in the 21st century. Because all of a sudden now, it gets twisted around and changed to where life is not described beginning in the womb. Where marriage is no longer described as God describes marriage between a man and a woman. Where our gender is no longer male and female, but ever how you feel. And so there are those in the religious community today who are saying you need to be careful how you read the Bible in the 21st century. And the thing that I would say is you better be careful how you read it in the 21st century. You better read it in the same way in which the early church read it when it was given to us by the Spirit of God. Why? Because God does not change. That's objective truth. That's absolute truth. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Thank God for His mercy. Amen. I mean, you explain to me a God who is perfectly holy and righteous and a God who is perfectly gracious and merciful. How can He be? Because He is the I Am. He is the ultimate authority in our lives. People change. We all change because of unforeseen circumstances or out of weakness. But God foresees everything, has no weaknesses, never is surprised. He is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Aren't you glad that there is one thing in our life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is unchanging, and that is the Lord, Yahweh. And then fourthly, God is an inexhaustible power. Now, who can declare that today, huh? Some of us are worn out, aren't we? God is an inexhaustible power. Have you not known, Isaiah says, have you not heard, the Lord is everlasting, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God does not need power. He is power. God does not need energy. He is energy. He never needs recharging. There's nothing for Him to plug into. Nor does He ever have need. If He ever shut down, there would be nothingness. We would cease to exist. Now, I'm sensitive to the time, and I'm also sensitive to our current culture. But I'm going to tell you this. This push about climate change and the fact that we're not going to be here in 12 years, as long as there are God, we'll be here. Now, that doesn't excuse us of being stewards of this world that God has placed us over as stewards. But I'm going to tell you something. As long as God is, we'll be here. And when He chooses, He'll take His bride out. And He'll deal with what's left over. But it won't be because of man. It'll be because of God. He is sovereign. And then the last thing I want us to see is that we are to conform to God, not God to us. We get that backwards sometimes, don't we? We are to conform. We are to align our lives with Him and not He to us. We're to align our will with His will and not the reverse of that. If a player learns the plays from the coach and not the coach from the players, if a soldier takes the orders to engage the enemy from a general and not the general from the soldiers, then how much more sense does it make that the creature conform his or her life to the will of the Creator? And I want to close with this thought. This magnificent name, I am who I am. This infinite, absolute, self-determining God has come close to each of us today in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Where we're going in this series over the next couple of months is that Jesus, while living and walking upon the face of the earth, the religious leaders, inquiring of who He is, and He told them, before Abraham was, I am. I am. It is the same. Translated from the Hebrew to the Greek, it is the same word, Lord. It is the same word that describes the ultimate authority. That's why they picked up stones to stone Him, because they knew they knew the name of God. They just didn't know Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the great I Am has come close to us in the person of His Son, the Lord. Before Abraham was, I am. And we'll begin looking at those series of statements where Jesus of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. And we'll begin to look at those and other sayings that describes Jesus Christ. Because those who know His name will trust Him. Let's pray together. This morning, right where you're sitting, whatever response is given to the word that God has shared with us today will be between you and the Lord right where you're sitting. But I want to ask you, as I said earlier, is a God in whom you believe in a God that you brought down? Or is it the God who came? Who left the glory of heaven and took upon Himself the limitation of flesh, lived and died a holy and perfect life, endured the cross for my sin and my shame, endured that on my behalf and yours. And after 3 days, He rose. And today He sits at the right hand of the Father, a place of authority. Why? Because He is the great I Am. If you've never given place, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was the simple name that was given to Him, as was instructed by the angels to Mary. Lord is descriptive of His authority as the great I Am, as the authority in our lives. And Christ is descriptive of what He was to do and who He is as the Messiah, the Anointed One. So I ask you this morning, have you given place to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? And if you've not, would you study and learn from God's Word and through the leadership of God's Spirit who the Christ is? Because I'm convinced that the psalm writer is right. When you truly know His name, His character, His heart, His purpose, His will, you'll trust Him. And if you've not done so, I invite you to do that this morning. Many of us have made that commitment. How quickly we forget. Amen. And this is about aligning our lives with the great I Am. And maybe this morning you need to realign underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity as Rodney plays. I invite you, right where you're sitting, from your heart, to speak with the Lord about what your need is. Father, may we understand today just to simply say, I believe in God. Lord, the words of James, a half-brother to Jesus, who even himself was skeptical, came to an understanding that his brother was the Messiah, the great I Am. He says, you believe in God, you believe also, you believe well. Satan also believes and trembles. And I pray that each of us would leave here today knowing the name of God, trusting Him as our Lord and as our Redeemer. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.